order on, that, you know, how everybody thinks that, well, it was every Pharisee had a problem with. Well, you have to know the times of Yeshua to know that there was different sects back then. And again, this is on the website as well from last week, so I'm just going to review real quick. You had, number one, you had Pharisees that were broken up into two schools of thought, the house of Shammai and the house of Hillel, okay? The house of Hillel was more spirit of the Torah oriented, where the house of Shammai was more letter of the law, you do it this way or, you know, you're wrong. Okay, the house of Shammai did not believe that Gentiles could be have any part in the world to come. They just said, I don't care if they convert or whatever, they can't. Where the house of Hillel says, no, we have to teach the Torah to the people. And this book, they actually did this background on Yeshua. It was written by a Jewish man who's not even a believer in Messiah. Okay, but he, as he was studying this, he said, because he knew that, you know, there's also the Zealots, where the Zealots were a very violent sect of Judaism. I mean, if they even thought that any of the priests were in cahoot with the Romans, they'd kill them. Okay, and then you had the Essenes, which were very much separated, and that's where the Dead Sea Scroll came, was from that community. Okay, so there's probably like four or five different groups back then, okay? But he says, if you don't understand that, if you don't understand the background, and then you see Yeshua having these confrontations with these Pharisees, you think that he had a problem with all the Pharisees. Not true. I always said that, no, it was a certain group that he had a problem with. And this Jewish man who actually wrote this book, Jesus the Pharisee, even though he doesn't recognize, you know, Jesus or Yeshua as Messiah, he calls him Jesus, we say Yeshua. He said that he says it's obvious that he was a Torah observant, you know, rabbi, that he taught the Torah, he observed the Torah, and that a lot of people take and they what he has said and end up, you know, becoming anti-Semitic because it almost sounds like he's against, you know, the Jewish leadership. And he proved, you know, and I, Enrico Cortez actually is the one who shared about this book, and that's how I heard about it. That no, he believes it was a certain group, and that was the house of Shammai, because the house of Shammai was the one that was that they believed that was always having the confrontations with Yeshua. Okay, so when we go in chapter 12, we see in Matthew chapter 12, where Yeshua is walking during the Shabbat and being followed by some of these Pharisees. Otherwise, how did they happen to be in the field same time he was if they weren't following after him? Okay, so let's start just a little bit of review. But what I'm going to zero on today is the Shabbat. Because we can have a house of Shammai attitude towards the Shabbat, become very ritualistic and legalistic, or you can have more of a house of Hillel or Yeshua, which is full of grace and mercy and has been given to us. Okay, and a lot of times what happens when people come into this movement, okay, they're so zealous and they want to do things to please God, they end up getting into legalism and they forget the grace of Yeshua, okay? So we want to talk about, you know, how, you know, about Shabbat and how it is to be honored and a blessing, but, you know, don't let the enemy rob you because legalism will rob you of his joy, okay? So we start in Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Yeshua went on the Shabbat through the grain fields, and his Talmudim, or disciples, became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on Shabbat." So last week, you could listen to it. What we dealt with was, well, who were these Pharisees? Okay, because again, there was more than one group of Pharisees, and there was also the Sadducees as well. So there's like five or six different groups that, you know, even though they're all Jewish, they did things different ways and had different, you know, ways to do about it. So we talked about who these particular Pharisees were, and obviously they were following him around because, you know, they were watching him to see what he would do. And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry and his companions?" Again, what does Yeshua do? Brings them right back to the word. Have you not read this? What the word says. And how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read in the law? Again, bringing them back to the Torah. the Sabbath or Shabbat, the priests in the temple break the Shabbat and are innocent. But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And again, a lot of times people get mixed up the written Torah with the oral Torah. Okay, a lot of modern Judaism goes more towards the oral Torah than they do the written Torah. In fact, they hold it above the written Torah. And from that, you get a lot of, what they did was they put fences around the Torah. And the original purpose of the fences was to help people from keep them from breaking the Torah. Okay, it started out as a good thing. You know, we always start out on the right track, but then we get carried away. So what happened? They added more and more and more fences till there was over 1,000 laws about how to keep Shabbat. Okay, and these were the laws that Yeshua, if you heard him say, you have heard it said, but I'm telling you, he was, you know, teaching them the correct interpretation of how to walk out these scriptures. Okay, so as believers in Messiah Yeshua, we need to walk in his grace and mercy. Because number one, it is Yeshua that brought us to the Torah. Okay. The Torah was given to the redeemed, to those who are already saved. It was not given to the lost. The Torah is to show us how to walk as a holy people. It's not meant to put us in prison. Okay? And there's, again, I've studied a lot of the like what Brad said. He goes, I quote the rabbis when they agree with me. Okay? And that's what I look for, nuggets. But, you know, if they're contrary to what Yeshua says, guess who's the final authority? Yeshua. He is the rabbi, he is the Torah. He taught us how to walk and live out the Torah. He is our example. Okay, but a lot of times people come in this movement and they have a lot of zeal, you know, and they get a lot of knowledge, but they forget their relationship with Yeshua. And what happens, they get into legalism, they lose the joy of the salvation. And we need to see how we are to walk out Shabbat. Shabbat is a gift for you. It is a gift that God gave you. And I believe it's a day where there's a special anointing for healing and for restoration. And it's like a day that we get rebuilt, you know, built up again. You know, I even believe our cells are getting revitalized on Shabbat as we praise and worship him and as we're praying the word and coming together as believers. You know, and believe me, and you know, one day this place is going to be packed out. And it's going to be so packed out, we're going to a bigger place. Because right now, we have been going through tests, you know, and the test is, are you going to be faithful no matter what you see? And that anybody who you feel that God has called you to do something, you are going to be tested. Because a lot of times people think, oh, God's called, and we have visions of Brander, wow, I'm going to do this, you know. But before God allows you to be promoted, number one, God's a promoter. He's the one who promotes. Before he allows you to be promoted, you are going to go through tests. Every great man and woman of God in the Bible went through tests. They were tested greatly. Okay, and they kept on going and they passed those tests. So hallelujah. And again, Yeshua is our example. So again, he confronted, you know, these religious leaders again right back with the Word of God. Okay? So what I want to talk about today is you know, Shabbat, resting in Messiah. And I have a whole studying this. I just need to edit it and I want to put it online for people, but there's just still some editing. Don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole thing today. I'm just reading a little excerpts from it. But Shabbat is supposed to be a blessing, okay? I have a Jewish heritage. My grandmother kept Shabbat, you know, so as a child, I didn't appreciate it, you know, because as a child, you never appreciate, you know, sometimes your religious upbringing. You know, in my home, I wasn't brought up in an observant home at all. Nobody, you know, nobody even went to church, period. But God's call was on my life as a child. And I knew when Shabbat came, it was set aside and sanctified. And I knew, even in my spirit, even as a kid, I wanted to be playing, I wanted to be doing other things. I knew there was something special about that day. And it never left, and there is something special about this day, okay, because it's a gift from God to us. Hallelujah. I just want to read you just a definition in the Hebrew of the word Shabbat, okay, it's Sabbaton, It's a masculine noun meaning a time to rest, a special holiday, a day of rest, a Sabbath feast. The meaning most often denoted from the word is that of a day of rest. Shemat means to rest in Him. To leave when you come, you leave in your cares, all the things you've had dealt with during the week, you leave them outside the door. I mean, it's Shabbat, it's a time again where we get built up and we get refreshed from Him. Exodus 31:15 in Leviticus, this noun is used to refer to the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 16:31, the sabbatical year, Leviticus 24, and the Feast of Trumpets, in Leviticus 23:24, and the first and eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So there are the weekly Shabbat, and then every feast is Shabbat. And there's a special first and last day of Passover is a Shabbat. Okay, and again, it's a day that we are to set aside for Him. He says you have 6 days to do all you need to do, but the Sabbath is mine. It's a holy appointment with you and Him. During the sabbatical year, the land was not to be plowed, but to be given a Sabbath rest. It's every 7 years, a time of refreshing to the Lord. This word was also used to describe the requirements of rest on the first and eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. In any context, however, the meaning of the noun is still one of a requirement for God's people to rest on the seventh day or any other holy day as directed. And I'll guarantee you, the minute you make the decision to keep Shabbat, the enemy's going to come in and cause all kinds of distractions and give you all kinds of excuses why you can't. It's a test. It's a test of obedience. Hallelujah. I love the Shabbat. You know, it's a time of joy. I just want to read you a few things. I'm going to read you... And what happens is when people don't celebrate Shabbat through Yeshua with the attitude that He is our Sabbath rest, He is our joy, He is their peace, they get into a spirit of legalism. Okay, I've talked to people where, you know, they actually lock them in this house, themselves in the house on Shabbat and don't go fellowship anywhere. Is that what God wants you to do on Shabbat? No, it doesn't. Okay. This is from an article of Asher and Trader, who is a Messianic believer that happens to live in Israel. And I just thought it was good what he shared. I just want to share with you a little bit. When sharing the gospel in Israel, we have to deal with the questions on whether we keep the commandments. When religious Jews say commandments, they mix the biblical commandments and the added rabbinical commandments, which means the oral and the written Torah. If we say no, we have lost the authority of the scriptures. If we say yes, they ask about the halakha, or how do we keep it? Our answer to this question has to be an unequivocal yes, but then immediately explain that we have a different method of doing so. The first difference is that we accept biblical commandments as authoritative, but not rabbinic commandments. Rabbinic commandments are not authoritative, okay? You can get, you know, some good understanding, everything, but they are men. They are not the anointed word. And what happens is people come into this movement, and they get all enraptured with the rabbinical commandments, and they get so legalistic that they lose their relationship with Yeshua. They lose the joy of their salvation, and they just become, you know, they just come in, and you know, we've had people come in and just, you know, like scrutinize, are you doing this wrong? You're doing that wrong. It's like, you know what? You need to get back to Yeshua, because He's the one. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our Shabbat. So his son, I'm going to go on. Our answer to this question is an unequivocal yes. But then immediately explain that we have a different method of doing so. The first difference is that we accept biblical commandments as authoritative, but not rabbinic commandments. When I explained this on Israeli television, the interviewer readily understood our position. The discussion then opened up into many deeper issues. He thought we were like the Karaites, an ancient sect of Judaism, which received scriptures as authoritative but not halakha. Biblical commandments, which were given several thousand years ago, cannot be fulfilled in a vacuum. The commandments were given as a fourfold set. Number one, the angel of Yahweh who wrote the Ten Commandments. You know, the angel of Yahweh is Yeshua. The commandments themselves with different levels of importance. The blood sacrifices which provided forgiveness when laws were transgressed. And the Ruach HaKodesh to guide and empower the people to fulfill the Torah. As Messianic Jews, we have come to understand that the angel of the Lord is Yeshua. That the commandments of love and morality supersede those of ritual symbolism, that the crucifixion of Yeshua has given the full meaning to the sacrifices, and that the Ruach HaKodesh has come to dwell inside us. This perceptive gives balance to applying the commandments in our daily life by faith. And again, we know in Jeremiah 31 says he has written that Torah upon our hearts. Okay? We are, you know, living that Torah. I mean, he's put it upon our hearts. Okay, but unfortunately, 1,700 years of Christianity, we've lost our heritage because of, you know, again, when the Hebrew people and the Jewish people, when it was, you know, outlawed, Constantine came in and outlawed the keeping of the Shabbat and anything Jewish, the church pretty much became Gentilized, and then paganism seeped in. But, you know, God knows how to keep his... I mean, it's a miracle that we have this word today. If you read church history, if you read, you know, how much HaSatan wanted to destroy this word, and yet we still have it intact in the Torah, I mean, it is a miracle. Because God always had a remnant that said, no, that's not what the word says. Okay? We are these last day remnants that are when we're hearing stuff that's contrary to the word, when we're hearing stuff telling us we don't have to keep the Sabbath, we don't have to keep the feast, the law has been done away with, in our heart we're saying, but that's not what the word says. Okay? And that remnant says, I'm going to go with what the word says. Okay? And then a decision comes of that obedience. Okay? And usually the first place of obedience that people have to deal with is that of Shabbat. Now, you know, the church has no problem with the feasts. They'll have a Passover Seder. You know, they'll go to Israel. There's a group that'll go to Israel and say they have no problem with that. But the Sabbath is a contention point. Okay? And I'm going to share you some commentaries from different churches about the Shabbat. Okay? So again, that's our first step of obedience. And I really believe that's the test that God says, I'm going to see if you're really going to believe my word. Because he confronts us with the Shabbat. Okay? And again, for me it wasn't a strange thing because I knew in my heart it was always so. But there wasn't, you know, 35 years ago, there weren't that many Messianic congregations around. Very few. In fact, they first started, it was the Jewish believers that started them as a way to reach other Jewish believers, and plus they didn't want to give up, you know, their Jewishness and the Torah and everything because they knew it wasn't done away with. But God used that, and now, today, I mean, you see a worldwide phenomena going on, and the Ruach HaKodesh is stirring people's heart and saying, you know what? What I'm hearing in the church isn't lining up with the Word says. You know, we learned some good things. They did preach salvation. You know, we did learn good things there. But God now is saying we need to get rid of the traditions of men. We need to come back to the truth. Okay, so the first test is going to be, are you going to keep the Shabbat? Okay? And again, once you do that, again, it's one step of obedience at a time. Then he brings you back, again, to the Torah. And the Torah is not a means of salvation. Anybody who is teaching the Torah correctly in Yeshua will always tell you, you are not saved by keeping Torah. Okay? You were saved first, and then he brought you to Torah. Okay? It's Yeshua says, if you love me, you will obey his commandments. Because we love him, we obey. Okay? So again, he's brought us back to this, the Shabbat. And it's a test because, you know what, number one, the biggest thing is trying to find a place to come to on Shabbat, okay? And Brad and we were, you know, discussing when he was here, we were talking about it. And I said, you know, and he's even agreed with me. I says, the internet's fine. You can get a lot of information on the internet. but it does not replace coming together as believers. And he 100% agreed with me. He agreed that there has to be a change. Okay, that's why he mentioned what he mentioned when he was teaching. We need to come together as a community. God has called us. We really believe like 4 or 5 years ago, God spoke to our heart that Chicago, the Chicagoland area, is a key in these end times. You know, when we first did our first conference is really what 2008 is when he really started.
Before that, really.
Right, stirring our heart, because it's been in the forefront for all, you know, is in the news and everything. So I really believe, and God's confirmed it, that that he wants to break forth in this city. Where sin did abound, how much more is his grace going to abound? But he is raising up people that are going to speak the truth uncompromisingly. And there's a price to pay for that. We need to be willing to sacrifice, be willing to take the heat, and teach the truth in love. Okay? That's where you have to learn how to present the truth in the spirit of love. Okay? Because sometimes it can be very hard to do. Okay? But God is, we are, again, living in this move of God where it's no coincidence you're here. I mean, somebody didn't knock on your door and tell you, you know, you need to keep the Sabbath. You know? I'm the Torah witness. You know, you need to keep the Sabbath. No.
I'm the Torah police.
Because we stirred in our heart, we wanted to, you know, we knew something was missing. We says, you know, there's something missing here. And he led you by his spirit back to the word, back to his truth. And then you had to make a decision to obey it. Okay? And one of the first decisions, you know, you probably may have gone to a Passover Seder, but one of the first big decisions was, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to set it apart and keep it holy. So what about Shabbat? What is it supposed to mean to us? Again, it's not supposed to be a time of, you know, Yeshua said it's lawful to do good on the Shabbat. Just go to Genesis 1:1. The Sabbath reminds us that Yahweh is the creator of the world. You know, one of the first commandments he gave after he created the world says, in the beginning, Yahweh Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. He is the creator. Go to chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Then the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then Yahweh blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That is the only day that he blessed and sanctified. Because in it he rested from all his work which Yahweh had created and made. Then we see again in Matthew 12:8, we read that where Yeshua talked about that. Again, the Sabbath reminds us that Yahweh is the one who delivered us from the bondage in Egypt. Every Shabbat should remind us of where God has brought us. You know, I look back again. If you hear the prophets were constantly reminding Israel, remember when he brought you out of Egypt. Every time they were, you know, telling them to come back to repentance, it says, remember where God brought you from. Okay? Every Shabbat is a reminder of how he delivered us out of Egypt, how he delivered us from sin and brought us into his rest. It should also remind us how God, again, brought us out of the land of sin, which Egypt is a type of, and how he broke the chains of darkness and set us free. It should also remind us that he has brought us into his kingdom and freed us from the harsh taskmaster of sin, and now that we walk in his kingdom. So instead of HaSatan being our taskmaster, he is now under our feet, because he is under the feet of Yeshua. Hallelujah. If we go to Isaiah 61. I love this scripture. Hallelujah. The picture of Yeshua is one of the first. If you read in Matthew, is one of the he said when he opened up the scroll and he read from the half, this is the half Torah portion, the day that he was in the synagogue, which he always went to Shabbat. He kept the feast. It was his custom, if you read, to go to the synagogue on Shabbat. The Spirit of Yahweh Elohim is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. This is his will for every child of God. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. There will be a day where God will have his vengeance on those that rejected him. To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they would be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Hallelujah. I just love that Stacy pulled up this little, my Facebook, it was a Jewish tribe in, I can't remember where it was. Do you remember what place in Africa? Did you see that?
Kenya? Ethiopia?
No, I can't remember. I could pull it up later. And anyway, they're showing them worshiping. I mean, they're jumping up and down. They're having a good old time. And I thought, you know, they know how to worship God. Yeah. I mean, they're just praising God, praising, you know, on Shabbat, and they, you know, and just making a joyful noise unto him. Okay? You go to, you know, a lot of congregations, and they're just standing here like this, you know. We should be making a more joyful noise than anybody, you know, dancing before him, rejoicing before him, playing music before him. You know, I was watching this tribe. I thought, you know, they know how to worship God. They were just so cute because they're just jumping up and down and they're praising God. And they're just having a good old time, just a little group of them, just really worshiping from their heart. And that's what he wants us to do in Shabbat, is to worship him from our heart, forget ourselves, make. Again, it's so important, and I'm saying this to those who are listening and saying this to hear. Make it your priority to be on time for Shabbat. Because the Ruach starts moving when we're in praise and worship. That's when his spirit, that's when the tone is set for what he's going to do during a service, is during our praise and worship. Okay? And, you know, I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I'm telling you, as a leader, I am accountable before God. Okay, to bring correction. And we need to make it a priority. Shabbat needs to be a priority. Not out of legalism, because of our love for him. Because we love him. Because, you know, and I guarantee you, if you showed up for work, like you show up for Shabbat, how long do you think you'll have that job? If you treated your bosses the way you treat God, how long do you think you'd have that job? We need to make this a priority. This is a privilege. This is a time where the anointing is flowing. The strongest is on Shabbat. This is a time where you're going to get healed and set free. And I'm not saying it to condemn you. I'm saying it because I want you to be blessed. And I'm telling you how to be blessed. Blessing comes from obedience. Blessing comes from sacrificing and saying, God, this is your day. I'm going to be there on time because I want to enter into worship. I want to enter into worship and worship you. Because there is nothing more important than worshiping him. And we come together on the Sabbath and having a right attitude when we come in as well. Leaving our cares and everything out there. Saying, Father, I just want to enter. I'm coming before your very throne. We are worshiping him. And I know, Patricia, you know this because you write songs and you worship God. You are coming before the very throne of God. I mean, you are in his presence worshiping him. And it is powerful on the Shabbat to worship him. It's power to worship every day, but especially this day. This is a holy convocation that we are called to come together to worship him. Okay, Galatians 5:1. You know, a thought came to my mind too, and you know, it's again, when I'm teaching myself to do too. How would we like God to answer our prayers the way we show up for his holy convocations? Well, I'll answer it when I feel like it. I got some other things to do.
I don't like your praise and worship, you know? So I'm not going to answer it.
It was for freedom that Messiah set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to the yoke of slavery. Hallelujah. Romans 4:25. And I'm telling you, in the days we're living in, it's going to take an attitude of sacrifice to do what God's called us to do. and a determination and a willingness, Father, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do whatever you call me to do, even if sometimes I feel like I'm walking alone. But you're not alone. Hallelujah. 4:25 says, he who was delivered up because of transgressions and was raised. I'm sorry, that's not, 4:25. Is it what do you want? Let's go back a little bit. Verse 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own now body, and I was good as dead since he was about 100 years old. It's talking about Abraham, at the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promises of Yahweh, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to Yahweh, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, to those who believe in him who raised Yeshua, our master, from the dead. He who was delivered up because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Romans 6:17-23. Thank God that Abraham was obedient. Thank God for the men and women that went before us that were obedient to him. Praise God for the gifts of the Ruach HaKodesh that he gives us in our life. But thanks be to Yahweh that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching in which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Hallelujah. I am not speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you in deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to Yahweh, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of Yahweh is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua, our Master. You were bought for a price. You weren't, we were talking about this during Torah study. You know, we weren't set aside and redeemed so we can walk in a cheap grace that's, okay, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want to do. No, now Satan was once the master of your life. Now Yahweh is the master of our life. Hallelujah. And we are called to serve him, to be an example to the world. Okay, the Shabbat reminds us the Messiah delivered us from the penalty of sin. Go to Hebrews 4:10-16. I mean, the fact that, we have believers that hear that, weren't brought up in Jewish homes, weren't brought up, necessarily know the Shabbat. Yeah, God has brought you back to the Shabbat. This is a prophetic move of God. God is gathering and regathering his people together. And that sign of covenant is the Shabbat. Okay, go to Hebrews 4:10-16. For the one who has entered his rest, or we know the definition of rest is Shabbat, has himself also rested from his work as Yahweh did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of Yahweh is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So again, Shabbat reminds us that we have entered into the rest that Messiah has given us. We can rest from the burden of those sins. I mean, we could, every Shabbat should be a reminder of what he has done for us. The Sabbath reminds us that Yahweh has finished his work in our lives just as he's finished his work of creation and redemption. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. You know, when you come to Messiah, you are redeemed and saved, but then there's a sanctification, there's a setting apart. Okay? And here 1 Corinthians talks about in verse 30, 31, by his doing you are in Messiah Yeshua, who became to us wisdom from Yahweh and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in Yahweh. I mean, his redemption is complete in our life. Philippians 1, 6. And again, the Shabbat reminds us of that. Beginning of with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who although he existed in the form of Yahweh, did not regard equality with Yahweh as a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also Yahweh highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow. Knees should bow, I can't read, for those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Yeshua Messiah is Master to the glory of God the Father. It's interesting, when we did Yom Kippur service with the Jewish congregation we were renting, one of the passages during Yom Kippur says, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that God is King of Kings. I'm looking at it, like, it's talking about Yeshua, you know. Hallelujah. Again, the Sabbath reminds us that Yahweh is Adonai. He is master of our lives. It reminds us that we have rest in Messiah, that our salvation, that he paid, that we can rest in him. Rest from the works, you know, of trying to earn our salvation when we rest in him, okay? Shabbat is a time to be anointed with fresh oil. I love that. This is a time where we receive, I really believe, a double portion of anointing of oil to go forth. Because, you know, when Shabbat's over, we got to deal with the world all over again. Hallelujah. But, you know, God has given us everything we need. Again, Yeshua says, you know, Shabbat was given to men. Hallelujah. To be a blessing. What happens when a religious spirit comes in? It robs you of the joy of his salvation. And that's what Yeshua was dealing with time and time and time again. You know, because he cared about his people. And Shabbat is about relationship with him. So you think, you know, and I know most of us, it's like, most Christians don't have a clue, you know, why they, you know, what happened? Why, you know, to them, Sunday was always the Sabbath. Well, what happened? You know, how did this come about? Well, most of us know that, you know, through history, that the minute the Gentiles got in control, you know, things started getting goofed up. Hallelujah. But I'm going to read you just something else here. You know, don't let the enemy rob you of your joy. You know, it's, again, you know, the go to Isaiah 58. And again, the context of this chapter is fasting, okay? But the key is, let's go to, let's begin with, we'll begin with verse 6. Is this not the fast which I chose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into the house? when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of Yahweh will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of finger and the speaking of wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And Yahweh will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those among you who rebuild the ancient ruins, you will rise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairers of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. I believe God is raising up exactly this generation, that he is raising up repairers of the breach and restorers, hallelujah, of the truth of his word. 13, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, you call the Sabbath a delight. It's a delight. It's supposed to be a delight. I mean, this is like a feast day. This is the day we're supposed to rejoice. You know, not come in with a long face. You know, if you come in with a long face, you should be going out with a happy face. And call the Sabbath again a delight, a holy day of Yahweh honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways and from seeking your own pleasure and even speaking your own word. Okay. Then you will take delight in Yahweh, and he will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and he will feed you with the heritage of Yaakov your father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. If he's spoken it, it is finished. It is done. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Hallelujah. Again, but it's supposed to be a joy. It's supposed to be, you know, a time where we come in and we get to study his word. We get to fellowship. We get to pray for one another. We need to cast our cares. You know, when you come in here, I don't care what's going on in politics. You know, we need to leave him at the door. You know, our focus needs to be on him and building one another up. Because you know what? Tomorrow's Sunday, the first day, and we got 6 days to deal with that stuff. But today is the day that even the words of our mouth need to be given over to him. The attitudes of our heart, all our cares. It's supposed to be a joy. And the reason why I teach this is because, again, we've lost, a lot of times we come into this and we lose the joy because we get all caught up in, like, rabbinical do's and don'ts. Okay? Well, you can only go, you know, so many feet. I know we've had, you know, I've studied, you know, a lot of the rabbinical. If you're an Orthodox Jew, okay, if you're Orthodox Jewish and follow Shabbat, you can't even put on a light switch because they consider that kindling a fire. You know, again, you can't even start a car because you're causing a spark, which is considered kindling a fire. Okay, so, you know, it's fine if you're living in Jerusalem and there's a temple and everybody can just walk to the temple, but you know, we're not living in Jerusalem. We're living in the diaspora. And most of us have to drive to get to a Shabbat service. You know, and don't you think that, you know, again, that's the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. Okay, I had one lady ask me, well, you know, it's a, you know, you can't cook on Shabbat. I wonder if my baby, you know, I need to heat up formula for my baby. Of course, heat up formula for your baby. You know, it's like, you know, so again, this is where rabbinical, you know, it's like, you know, what's more important? I says, you know, of course, God is lawful to do good on the Shabbat. Don't you think God wants you to take care of your child on the Shabbat? If you're sick or something and you need to go to the hospital or yes, it's lawful to, you know, you need to take care of yourself. Some people that are, you know, doctors, nurses, firemen, policemen, they have a job that a lot of times forces them to work on Shabbat. You know, sometimes they can get off with it, but sometimes they can't. But they are in a position where they're saving lives too. You know, so again, we have to, even if you read some of the rabbi stuff, he says, even, you know, those that were walking probably more in the school of Hillel, you know, always tried to judge according to the spirit of the Torah and, you know, not the letter of the law, because the letter of the law kills. It kills people. It, you know, it strips them of their joy. Yes, God wants to be obedient, but you should say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. His yoke is his way of walking out the Torah. He is the one who says, it's not a burden. It's men that make things a burden. You know, because we figure we got to add our little rules, and before you know it, it's like that's where, you know, traditions and congregations and all this stuff comes up with. You know, but if you read the word, it says you are to set it aside, that that if you have, you know, workers or whatever, they're supposed to have that day off. It's a day of rest for everybody, for your animals, for everybody. It's a day of refreshing and strength and rest and joy. It's not supposed to be a bondage where you're afraid, well, can I turn a light off? Can I turn a light off? Can I feed my baby? You know, can I take somebody to the hospital if they need to go? You know, that's bondage. That's not what Shabbat is all about. Okay? You know, and I'm glad because... You know, and it's in. Let me just read you. There is again the specialness of Shabbat, and this is just it's from a Jewish perspective. The Bible states that we are to make the Sabbath a special, holy, and unique day. Part of that uniqueness is the command to refrain from work during the 25 hours of Shabbat. The word used in the Bible, which is translated work, is malacha. It's M-E-L-A-K-H-A. The word melacha means more than just labor. In fact, in order to make the Sabbath holy, one must refrain from the activity which is creative, because God rested from his creative activities or otherwise changes our environment. We know that the Shabbat is Saturday. Genesis 2-2 on the seventh day. Okay, he did not change it. The seventh day is the seventh day is the seventh day. Okay. That it is holy, it is set apart, it is one of Yahweh's appointed feast days. Every Shabbat is a feast day, okay? Now, when you start getting number one and two, which I agree, the Sabbath is a rest and of sacred assembly. Leviticus 23:3, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath or rest to Hashem. Exodus 34:21, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Okay? And then you can get into, again, the rabbinical where they, you know, they... Again, you can't even flip on a light switch, and they got special lamps that you can, you know, you buy and stuff. But we walk in the Shabbat of Yeshua. Hallelujah. And again, they gave a list of, there was like 39 categories of what you can't do on Shabbat. In fact, I have some other books, a rabbinic, it's called a Torah Nugget. I thought, oh, this is good, you know, a Torah Nugget? Well, they got to like something like 1,000, you know, started again talking some of the rabbinical because... You know, you need to know what's being taught so you know what's scripture and what's not. But they had like over 1,000 rules of what you can or can't do on Shabbat. And I thought, you know, you're so busy trying to keep the rules that how can you enjoy Shabbat? Okay? That's not what it was meant for. I mean, some of them make sense, but they even have writing. You shouldn't be writing or erasing anything on Shabbat. You know, I mean, again, that is like really, you know, getting a little... crazy, you know. You're supposed to not do, you know, the work that you would normally do during the week, okay? We want Shabbat to be a joy, hallelujah, and a set apart time. I want to read this to you. Is it getting warm in here?
I turned warm. Up the heat.
Okay, what?
I was cold.
Are you cold now?
No, now I'm good.
Okay, well, I
think it's too warm. Is yes. It too warm? Because I can lower it.
I think we could probably lower it. I think I'm like
if you say you're warm.
How many is warm here? Okay.
majority gets away.
So I just want to read you just a few things about Shabbat. And some of these are from Roman Catholic confessions and some Protestant confessions. Will they even admit confections?
Confections?
Yeah, sugar-coated truth. Hallelujah. Will they even admit that there's nowhere in the Bible that says the Sabbath was changed, that God gave them the authority to do it? Okay, James Cardinal Gibbons, The Faith of Our Fathers. But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. Okay, why? Because they said God gave them the authority to change it. No, he didn't. Stephen Keenan, A Doctrinal Catechism. Question, have you any other way of proving that the church has the power to institute festivals of precept? Answer, now when they say church, they're talking about the Catholic Church, okay? Had she not had such power, she could not have done that in which all modern religious agreed with her. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. Again, they're saying, we changed it. John Locke's A Course in Religion for Catholic High Schools and Academies. Some theologians have held that God likewise directly determined that the Sunday as the day of worship in the new law, that he himself has explicitly substituted the Sunday for the Sabbath.
Oh, the new law. Okay.
But this theory is now entirely abandoned. It is now commonly held that God simply gave his church, or Catholic Church, the power to set aside whatever day or days she would deem suitable as holy days. The church chose Sunday, the first day of the week, and in the course of time added other days as holy days. Now, what does the word say? You are not to add to the word, and you are not to take away from the word. Okay? Daniel Ferris, Manual of Christian Doctrine. Question, how prove you that the church hath power, now this is 1916, to command feasts and holy days? Answer, by the very act of changing the Sabbath into Sunday, which Protestants allow of, and therefore they foundly contradict themselves by keeping Sunday strictly and breaking most other feasts commanded by the same church. James Cardinal Gibbons, this is 1877 and 1921. Is Saturday the seventh day according to the Bible and the Ten Commandments? I answer yes. Is Sunday the first day of the week, and did the church change the seventh day Saturday for Sunday the first day? I answer yes. Did Christ change that day? I answer no. Faithfully yours, J. Cardinal Gibbons. And you see how we accept what man says versus, you know, the word. The Catholic Mirror, official publication of James Cardinal Gibbons. The Catholic Church, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. Again, this goes all the way back to Constantine, okay? Catholic Virginia, for example, nowhere in the Bible do we find that Christ or the apostles ordered the Sabbath to be changed from Saturday to Sunday. We have the commandment of God given to Moses to keep holy the Sabbath day. This is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Today, most Christians keep Sunday because it was revealed to us by the Roman Catholic Church outside the Bible. Okay, let me just read you a few things from the Protestant confessions. Protestant theologians and preachers from a wide spectrum of denominations have been quite candid in admitting that there is no biblical authority for observing Sunday as a Sabbath day. Anglican and Episcopal, and where we were told in the scriptures that we are to keep the first day at all, we are commanded to keep the seventh. But we are nowhere commanded to keep the first day. The reason why we keep the first day of the week holy instead of the seventh is for the same reason that we observe many other things. Not because the Bible, but because the church has enjoined it. Again, admitting that what they did has nothing to do with scripture. Okay? That is why God always has a remnant of people that say, wait a minute, where does that say in the scripture? And they're admitting, I mean, time and time again, I've got, you know, I'll have this online once I get it all edited and stuff, where all these leaders who admit that, no, there is nowhere in the Bible that says that the Sabbath has been changed. Again, isn't it because something how just one or two men,
right,
can change?
Constantine was the Roman Catholic, the Romans, which the Roman Catholic Church came from.
Right. Well, he was considered kind of like the first pope.
He considered himself a god.
Right.
Right.
So. And that's where he outlawed everything. But you know what? God is greater than anything man can screw up. Hallelujah. You know what? He is bringing us back to the truth of his word. And again, the Sabbath is to be a joy. And again, the biggest contention, you know, when you're sharing with you know, Christians in the church, isn't that the feast? They don't have a problem. They go, oh, feast, oh, Passover. Oh, yeah, we'll do Passover Seder. It's the Shabbat. Because they don't have a clue.
Right.
Why they're worshiping on Sunday. You know, they said, well, because Yeshua rose, you know, from the dead on the first day of the week. You know, that's not what, you know, the Bible didn't say you're to change the days, you know.
Which he didn't anyway.
Right. So we need to, you know,
well,
we need
again,
to know.
Wrong.
I know, there's this one man, he offered somebody $1 million if they could prove from Scripture that God changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Guess what? Nobody's been able to collect that $1 million yet because you can't.
Right.
And we have to make the decision that we're going to honor.
But we made these days holy. Remember who said that?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. We've talked.
We were running from a church, and the church, the man that was the pastor there, said, "Well, we made these days holy." Mm-hmm. And this he was talking about Christmas and Easter, and I said, "Oh, but God didn't." Sanctioned these days, and he said, well, we made these days holy. He wouldn't say anything about God doing anything or being involved in it. And I thought, and I looked at him and I said, oh, man supersedes God. Man can declare certain days holy. And I said, oh, so in other words, what you're saying is you're God. And he just looked at me with this look, you know, like looks could kill. And it was just like, I just said, have fun. And I walked away from him. Because people are going to be held accountable for this.
Okay. Hallelujah.
When they try to say the pagan holidays are holy, come on.
I just want to end with this. If Yeshua kept the Sabbath day holy, and if early Messianic community kept the Sabbath day holy, and if it is in the Word to keep the Sabbath day holy, what's our excuse?
Right.
I'm not speaking of those who are not sure about observing the seventh day yet. If we claim to be doers of the Word, then we need to be doers of all the Word, and not just what suits our schedule or theology. If Yeshua did not break the Sabbath, but kept it according to the Torah, then we must follow in his footsteps as his Talmudim and honor the Sabbath and observe it as he did, because he is master of the Sabbath. Hallelujah. Again, I mean, there's a ton of stuff.
And don't enter into, if you know people that are in the church and they observe Easter and Christmas, don't enter into contention with them because they think they're right. Just let them
speak
go
the
their
truth.
Merry way. Yeah. But you don't have to be involved in it.
We're to speak
but
the truth.
But if you want to get into contention with them, say that they're wrong.
I want to.
And boy, they'll tell you that you're wrong.
I want to end with this, okay? We're to, you know, we're to, you know, speak the truth,
right,
and show them what
love,
the Scripture
in
says.
Love.
You know, if people reject it, well, okay, you know, it's nothing. You just go on. It's,
right.
You know. But I just, some of you have heard this, but I'm going to read it just to end with this because I think it's cute. The Grinch Who Stole Shabbat. Anybody hear about the Grinch Who Stole Shabbat? Okay. Oh, the Jews up in Jewville, they love their Shabbat. From the oldest of old folks to the youngest of tots. With candles and wine and chocolate chip challah, they felt oh so good till way past Havdalah. They all went to shul to hear Rabbi Shuvels, who told them it's important to treat everyone nice. And after the service, they took their talis and ran to the tables for cookies and challahs. But there was one among them, though he was born Yiddish, who didn't like candles or challah or kiddush. In fact, Shabbat made him so angry and bluish, you'd hardly have guessed that he was born Jewish. Since his bar mitzvah, he grew not an inch. He was tiny and hairy and nicknamed the Grinch. He lived on a mountaintop far above town. On each Shabbat evening, he'd say with a frown, What's the big deal with these candles and brachas? To me, the whole thing is a pain in the tuchus. I don't feel any different from Friday till Sunday. I don't need your Shabbat. Give me my Monday. I'll show them, I'll steal their Shabbat. I'll take all the wine and the candles they got. So we set up building a Shabbat-stealing machine. It was nuclear-powered, it was noisy and mean. He built the world's first Shabbat candle blower outer that blew out the candles with yucky green powder. Then one Friday night, where they welcomed Shabbat, the Grinch saw his chance to hatch his ugly plot. While they all sat in shul, so polished and clean, the Grinch from his mountaintop brought down his machine. While the cantor sang prayers and the rabbi told fables, the Grinch came down chimneys to attack Shabbat tables. As the Jews in the shul davened louder and louder, the Grinch he revved up his Shabbat candle blower outer. He snuffed all their candles, he stole all their challahs. He dumped out their kiddush wine over all their talus. There was not one to stop him, they were all still in shul, as he poured out their chicken soup right in the pool. He ate all their kugel, he ate up their herring, he ate their desserts without even sharing. That Grinch, he stole Shabbos from all mishpuchas, from such terrible things some people get nachas. He ruined their Shabbos, he didn't think twice, he even stole Shabbos from Rabbi Shul Weiss. The Grinch stole the Shabbos from Jewville's fine Jews. He went up their streets and down avenues until he arrived at the road by the crevice, the very last street where they drink Manischewitz. At the end of the block lived little Susie LeJew, who couldn't make it to shul. She was home with the flu. Of all Jewville's Jews, little Susie was smartest. She studied the longest. She studied the hardest. She knew Kiddush and Matzi and Bercha by the heart. She knew Shema and Amidah and the in-between parts. That only the cantor and Yossi could say, if only the rabbi would let people pray. Now this little Susie slept snug in her bed while candles and challah danced in her head. When all of a sudden she heard such a clatter, and in through her window came the Grinch on a ladder. Now Susie in darkness, she just couldn't see. Who is this visitor? Who could it be? She thought maybe Zadie had forgotten his key, or perhaps Cousin Herschel had dropped in for tea. So she jumped out of bed, gave a kiss and a hug. She whispered good Shabbos into his hairy mug. Now the Grinch didn't know what hit him that night. Until then, those he met ran away in great fright. This was the first Shabbos kiss he had got since he was a kid back in Rabbi J's taught Shabbat. At the very moment his heart started to beat, he felt warm and tingly from his head to his feet. Out of his eyes came flowing the tears from all over the hugs that he missed all these years. I've done something awful, the Grinch started to cry. I've done something awful, and I don't know why. We believe in Teshuvah, Susie wisely explained. We believe that your ways can always be changed. But what can I do to earn love in your eyes? What can I do to apologize? The Jews of our town are forgiving and true. The Jews of our town will learn to love you. But first you must show your words from your heart. Clean up your mess. That's a good start. Put back the candles. Put back the challahs. Put back the kiddush wine. Put back the talus. But hurry up, Mr. Grinch. It's time to be nervous, because here are the Jews coming home for the service. The Grinch, he moved fast like a mighty tornado. The Grinch, he moved faster than even Sigfredo. He put back their candles, he put back their challahs, he put back the kiddush wine, cleaned all the talus. He set all the tables and gleaming white dishes. He filled all their plates with briskets and knishes. So the Jews of old Jewville came home singing songs, and they never found out there was anything wrong. The Grinch did teshuvah and changed all his ways. He learned to love Shabbos all of his days. All of his meanness and anger and stink, he got rid of it all. He needed to shrink. Instead, he had Susie, his wise little teacher, who taught him that inside the heart of each creature is God's special light, because of God's image we're made, and there's no reason to ever be afraid. The Grinch loved the Torah so much that one day he signed up a rabbi up at the UJ. So my dear friends of Shabbat, let's not miss. Turn around to someone, give a hug and kiss. Susie has taught us that even a Grinch with enough hugs and kisses can turn into a Princh. Hallelujah, I love that. Mr. Grinch. lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is supposed to be a joy, so don't let anybody steal your joy of Shabbat from you. Again, you know, we come together. We want to be a blessing to one another. And when we come, ask the Father, Father, how do you want to use me this day to be a blessing to somebody on this Shabbat? Hallelujah. Elvina Mokano, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Shabbat, Father. As we end with our prayers, Father, we just thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. We thank you for your miraculous provision, Father, for this conference. And we thank you, Father, for every person that you've brought here. Father, we thank you for those that are part of this congregation. And again, we lift those up that couldn't be here today. Father, we pray that if they're sick, that you would bring healing to them, Father. If there's problems, that you would bring deliverance to them, Father. In the name of Yeshua,